we've resolved the user error with the microphone. If not, we'll all hear it, won't we? Well, this morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 28. We'll start a little bit in 27. We're going to see some family dysfunction. Does anybody out here know anything of family dysfunction?
No.
No? Okay. It must just be my family then. Yeah, well, we all have perfect families, except when we visit with one another. But the Lord uses that. He does. And we're going to see that this morning, the level of dysfunction in a family, whether it's immediate family, you got the aunts and uncles that you don't speak to, the grandparents, the estranged, the cousins, or whatever. We all have interesting family trees, don't we? They sure do bear some interesting fruit. But nothing and nobody is too far away from God to redeem, for God to keep his promises. Even if we are that odd fruit on that tree. And I imagine that in this room, many of us, our families are, oh man, there's those crazy religious whatever, you know, we might be looked at. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? And even as we fall, we're not too far away from being restored by God. So let's pray for his guidance in our lives and in the service. Lord, we thank you for using broken men and women in your scripture, what valuable lessons they teach us. I pray that you would speak through me. Most importantly, your Holy Spirit would speak to every one of our hearts. Guide us this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to back up to Genesis 27 here a little bit. We're going to look at this family and their dysfunction. I think it's okay to say that. We got Isaac up here. We have Rebecca, Esau, and Jacob. And for being fathers of our faith, they were kind of messed up, weren't they? We look at Isaac lying about Rebecca. Well, she's just my sister, not my wife. Ignoring God's decree is, we heard last week from Pastor, you know, even though it's clear Jacob is going to get the blessings, he decides, well, you know, I'm going to go with Esau. Esau's my man. He's my favorite son. He's the one things are going to go to. Kind of a little bit messed up. We see his father Abraham with, you know, lying about his wife, various other things. A little messed up there. We see Rebecca, kind of a schemer. Rather than trusting his God is going to work out things, she goes and lies and manipulates. She coerces Isaac into deception. She schemes to protect Jacob, her favorite son. We see here in 27, she tells Jacob to flee to Haran because Esau is planning to kill him. This becomes very evident. So Esau, he's, you know, we wouldn't call him a godly man, but he's still in their family tree. He's so incredibly angry at his brother for deceiving him. I imagine the stew is on his mind and stealing this birthright right from under him, putting on the wool and everything. He's so mad, he's going to kill his brother once his father dies. Once Isaac's dead, I'm coming after you. That's probably not happening in our family, is it? Just waiting for mom or dad to pass away and then they're going to take us out of the picture. They may have vengeance and anger, but that's not the case. Jacob, he goes along with all the deceit from Rebecca. Okay, yeah, we'll go ahead and do this so I can get the blessing. And he's culpable. He's just as guilty. But this isn't going to negate the Lord's blessing. So we go back to Rebecca. She tells Jacob to flee because your brother's going to kill him. Goes then to Isaac and says that, you know what, oh, I'm so burdened. These Hittite women, which is true, they're making our lives miserable. This is so terrible. I need you to send away Jacob so that he can get a good wife, not one of these local women who are not of the lineage that they're supposed to be. So this resonates with Isaac. And so he sends her off. You know, we got this deception. We know how to play buttons, especially children. We know how to play one dad against mom or things the other. We know how to get our ways, don't we? Go here in Genesis 28, verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, saying, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, to your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." So Isaac speaks to Jacob. Rebekah here, she's getting the desire of her heart. Jacob is going to leave, so he won't be killed, and he'll marry one of these daughters. Jacob, we see here, receives specific instructions to leave, not marry one of these women. Specifically, where to find a wife, from which family to find a wife. Specifically, where do I go? To Rebekah's brother. In verse 3, God, he says, "Praise God Almighty, bless you and make you fruitful, multiply you. They may become a company of peoples. May he give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you. They may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Remember this blessing and prayer. This is going to come up here in a few verses, as we're going to see with Jacob. So he gets a blessing to make him fruitful, multiply, become a company of peoples, to become a great assembly, to become a great congregation, to become an assembly of peoples is literally what it translates to. And we can see this from our vantage point. We know that from Jacob are going to come these 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. They are going to literally become this assembly of peoples from his children. Praise that God would give Jacob the blessing of Abraham, take possession of the land that was promised to Abraham. So no longer will he be a sojourner or a stranger, but they would actually take possession of this land. And so how awesome would that be to have the promise or the hope of owning that land which you were just renting from? You were just a foreigner. This wasn't actually yours. But to see, you know, one day this is going to be mine. And go to his offspring as well. In verse 5, "Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Laban, the son of Bethuel, to the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother." So he goes away, he's sent off. And then we see here in these next handful of verses, "Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to take a wife. And that he had blessed him and directed him and said, 'You must not take a wife from these Canaanite women.' And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael." Well, if these women aren't going to be pleasing to my father, well, I'll just get a new wife. That should ease our troubles in life. If these women aren't pleasing, well, I'll just get a new wife. A wife from the bloodline that's supposed to be, right? So it goes to Ishmael. This is Abraham's son. As we know, that's not the chosen son. The blessing went to Isaac, not to Ishmael. The bloodline is it doesn't mean anything. It's the blessing from God. It's the direction from God. And so he took as his wife, besides the wives that he had, he took one of Ishmael's daughters. So Esau, he wants to please his parents. He may be rebellious, but like all of us, we want to please our parents. We want to our parents to say, you know, good job, well done, attaboy. Just like every other kid. However, he's not following God. He's doing what seems right in his own eyes. We know Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him." It's impossible to please God without faith. "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." It's interesting here that the story, it kind of comes and goes with Esau, but there's no resolution. We're going to see that contrast between Esau, "Well, I'm just going to do what seems right in my eyes," and Jacob, and following God and getting that blessing. So we see here divine revelation from God is going to drive human response. That ought to happen in all of our lives. Verse 10, "Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones of the place, he put his head underneath it and laid down for a place to sleep." So we see here, setting the stage, Jacob leaves from Beersheba by himself. We got the little Star of David down there where they're starting. And he's got about a 450, 500-mile journey ahead of him by himself. No servants, no, doesn't seem to be any flocks. By himself. He's going to head north. However, He only gets about 50 miles. Gets to this certain place. It's dark out. He stops. You know, maybe it took 2 or 3 days. Imagine those are 2 or 3 miserable days. Your brother's trying to kill you. You have to travel 450, 500 miles by yourself. What's going to happen? Am I actually going to come back to my family? Who's going to? They haven't been called ahead. Nobody sent an email to let his family know that he's coming to have a wife set aside. There's lots of unknowns in his life going on right now. Imagine he's probably questioning God in all of this. But he gets there, this rocky place. He's a smart man. He needs a pillow, so he takes one of his stones, sets it down for himself, takes a nice little nap, goes to bed for the evening. Pretty comfortable. But you know, your neck has to have something to support it, doesn't it? He lays down, and as he's sitting there, Scripture tells us that he dreamed. He's laying down there, and here's this wonderful dream. Verse 12. Where are we? And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder or a stairwell, and set up on the earth, and the top of it reached heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord God stood above it. So there he is laying on his rock. I imagine that this rock was probably the first step. I don't know, just speculation. It doesn't matter one way or the other. But he sees these angels coming up and down from heaven. How wonderful that must that have been. Coming up and down. I realize this picture, it has its deficiencies. All artwork has its deficiencies. These angels probably didn't have wings, but that's okay. So there he dreamed. It reached up the ladder. This is like the scripture. Behold, look, and there was a ladder set up on the earth to the top of heaven. And look, the angels. And wow, look at all this wonderful stuff that's going on here. And the Lord stood above those stairs. So in this imagery, we see a couple of things. He sees God in this land. He's alone, feeling dejected, rejected. But God's here in this land. The angels are there in this land. How wonderful and comforting must that be? And more personally, God is there with Jacob, as we're going to see in the coming verses. And he says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. So remember, we had the blessing from Isaac, his father. He's now getting direct revelation from God. I am going to give this to you. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. We've heard that many times with Abraham and Isaac, the dust of the earth, the stars in the sky, the sand in the seas. And you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, look, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God is with Jacob wherever he goes. God will keep Jacob wherever he goes. This whole thing is bigger than him. It's about his offspring, the families of the earth, the covenant he made to Abraham. This is bigger than all the family dysfunction going on. The Lord has his mission, his desire, what he's going to do, what he's going to accomplish. God will bring Jacob back to the promised land. He will not leave him until he has done what God has promised to do to Jacob. Right now, I imagine that's comforting. But when he finally gets to Laban, to the daughters, and we know the incredible trials with the deception going on, having this direct promise from God, I'm not going to leave you, I'm going to bring you back. Imagine how comforting those words are going to be. We've all received promises or felt like the Lord's, you know, promised or led us to a certain place, and how crucial that is in those difficult times. So, all right, God, you've brought me here. You have brought me here. I know you've brought me here. So all this terrible stuff going on around me, I can deal with. I can focus on you because you brought me here. This isn't just my bonehead idea. Lord, you've led me here. Please keep on leading. Please keep on guiding. Please keep on providing for me. It helps us really hold on to our God. We see God addresses Jacob. We got the promises here. He says, verse 14, I am Yahweh. I am the God of Abraham, your father. I am the God of Isaac. I am your God. I'm going to give this land to you. So we see here the Star of David. I'm going to give this land to you. And on this, we see what's going to happen 500 years or so, when all the nations, when they finally take captive of this land, when God has finally gives it to them. God will give them this land. God will give this land to Jacob's offspring. They're going to be numerous. They're going to go to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. Look, they will have accomplished this. These are the 12 tribes of Israel right here, going to the north, the south, the east, the west. God is going to keep this promise. Bethel, where the red star is, smack in the middle of this promised land. Exactly where what God promised he would do. And in Jacob, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We're blessed today because of these families. So then Jacob wakes up. Woke up from sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid. I'd be afraid too. The Lord, in a vivid, incredibly vivid dream, shows you, I am right here with you. He said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of the Lord, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob wakes up and responds to his dream. The weight of the dream, the revelation that God has revealed to Jacob, it just hits him. Whoa, this is impressive. Have you ever come across a piece of scripture like, whoa, it just smacks you right in the face. Wow, this is amazing. How could I have missed this before? Perhaps God works together some circumstances in your life, places you exactly where you need to be. Wow, this is amazing stuff. And his first response to God, worship him. From his heart, from his lips, how awesome is this place? There's fear involved, but wow, this is incredible. This place is the one and only house of God. This place is the gate of heaven where God's angels and his impact on the world comes up and goes down. It comes up and goes down. Remember, they're going up and down these stairwells here. His first response is to worship him. So early in the morning, basically first thing, Jacob took the stone, they put it on his head and set up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. There were stones all over this place. He took his stone. Imagine there would have been a couple other stones around. I'll clean this up afterwards, Tom. Sets it up. Let's not do that. That's okay. We'll do it right here. He sets up. He didn't have a speaker anyways to set his monument on. And he pours oil all over the top of it, all over his mountain here. His monument to the Lord. He called the name of that place Bethel, even though it was Luz at first. He dedicates and erects this monument to the Lord. He worships God. This divine revelation, it drives him to action. The second response is worship to commemorate what the Lord had done for himself and future generations, a way to remember, when I come back, they can point back to here. This is how the Lord has revealed himself. That's why we set up monuments. You go to Washington, D.C., and there's monuments all over the place. Describing the things that have happened in the course of our nation's history. You see on the side of the roads, you know, all across the country, you know, Civil War plackets or this war or this battle or this thing had happened here to commemorate what had happened. And he sets up this monument here to the Lord. This could be used as a huge point to take them back, this huge turning point in his life. He's probably his lowest of lows. Remember, alone, heading towards an unknown place, rejected by his family. But this is the turning point in his life. Perhaps one other lowest point is when he thought Joseph was killed, his favorite son, was devoured. I'm not sure which would, and that would probably be a lower point in his life. This rock pillow becomes a pillar for God. He consecrates it. He sets it apart for God's exclusive use. The oil, symbolically, we see often in Scripture, is the Holy Spirit. And so when we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, we're set apart, we're consecrated for God's use. Lord, what do you want to do? We're positionally sanctified. This stone right here, like I said, the first step I imagined for that, the stairwell behind me, so symbolic, is now this monument, this pillar. Renames his place the house of God. Then verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and he'll keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread and clothing to wear so I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And the stone which I've set up as a pillar, this shall be God's house. And all that you gave me, I will give a full tenth to you. And then this verse is probably better translated, since, you know, God's just revealed himself in an impressive way. It's not, well, God, if you actually keep your word, which is doubtful, God, if you're actually going to feed me, if you'll bring me back here, then I guess I owe you one. No, I imagine he's, whoa, God, this is what you're going to do. This blows my mind. You're going to take care of me. Well, then at this point, he has nothing. Of course, it's logical. I'll give a full tenth back to you. I'll give 10% back to, you've given me everything. Well, of course, everything I have is yours. You know, we say that often when we honor the Lord with our tithes and offerings. This voluntary, Lord, whatever you have, I'm going to give back to you. And all he's doing is taking care of his basic needs. His third response here is a promise, a vow. All right, Jacob, what are you going to do with all this? So as the Lord reveals himself to us, you know, we worship him, but often he wants us to change. Maybe it's our hearts. Maybe it's to be more dedicated to him. Maybe it's to follow him more. It changes situation to situation. But God calls us to action. So as we finish up here this morning, got a couple of big ideas. God remains faithful. We might not be a faithful people. Some of us know that more than others. But God always remains faithful, no matter what's going on. We once again see the overflowing of his grace, the overflowing of his faithfulness. A couple weeks ago, we saw his grace towards Isaac being the sojourner, and he became wealthier and wealthier despite his lies about Rebekah being his wife. He's a graceful God in the Old Testament. He's a graceful God in the New Testament. His character never changes. No matter how far Jacob, Isaac, Rebekah have fallen, God remains faithful to them. The level of dysfunctionality in their family, and your family, and my family, never nullifies the faithfulness of God. He always overflows with grace. He always is more graceful than we deserve. Always desiring to sanctify us completely. God desires to set me apart completely for whatever he has in mind. That our hearts and minds may be completely set apart, consecrated to him, whatever he wills. Was it God's will to lead Jacob and his family into dysfunctionality? Did he create these situations so that way it would set Jacob to the north to go find his family? I don't know. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Perhaps he specifically designed this dysfunctionality to accomplish his will. Or maybe he's responding to the sinful hearts within them. All right, if you guys are going to choose and make these poor decisions, well, I'm a God who's bigger than all that. His end goal is to keep his promises towards Abraham, to remain faithful here. God knows how to do that in our lives. If we go one way, he knows how to steer us back. If God desires to get me out that door over there, he wants me to go over here. He doesn't reveal, you know, often in our lives, all right, I want you to go over here. This is 10 years ago, if God said, Brian, you're going to be a pastor of a church, I wouldn't believe him. I wouldn't, that didn't seem logical back then. But what did he do? He told me, you know, when we first got married, all right, you need to be the leader of the household. Well, God, that doesn't seem to make sense. You see, Rachel, she's been a Christian for about 10 or 15 years. I'm coming up on my first year here. That doesn't make sense to be a spiritual leader here. God wanted me to go over here. I chose to go over this way. It starts out small. He wants to get me over here to the door to Heritage Bible Church. He wanted to take this path, leading over this way, step by step by step. He knows how to lead. He also knows how to use us when we make foolish decisions. I decide to go over this way. All right. Well, I'll go with you. However you're going to lead, I'll go ahead and build into you, and I'll take you step by step. We'll take you to this church in Alexandria, Virginia, and then we'll go to McLean Bible Church. You can work with animals and people with disabilities, and then eventually I'll take you to Dallas, and I'll get you where I want to take you. Maybe it was more windy through the aisles. Maybe it was more difficult. The Lord knows the different how to get you where he wants you. I guess that's probably what's going on here with Jacob. His heart's desire was, let's see how messed up I can make a family in order to get my will done. But he'll use us in our circumstances. God always remains faithful, no matter how unfaithful we are. And our takeaway number two, worship. Our response to divine revelation must be a worshipful response to him. When he's revealed himself, the magnitude, the glory. Wow, you got angels coming in down the stairway to heaven. God standing up at the top of this. All Jacob can do is worship God. At first, he's just so overwhelmed. And then he goes to action. Remember what we saw Esau? He was a man of action. All right, well, these wives aren't appealing. Well, I guess I'll just take one of Ishmael's daughters as a wife. Well, is it rooted in faith? Is it rooted in worship God? What's going to be pleasing and honoring to you? We know in our lives, action not rooted in worship is worthless. We can do a whole lot of great things, but if they're great things or good things but not God things, then they're bad things. Action not rooted in worship is worthless. Jacob worshipped with his words and his heart. He set up the monument and dedicated to whatever the Lord. He would give the Lord a tenth to him. Then he proceeded on to Haran. We're to worship God in all that we do. We're to revere who he is. And from this spiritual reverence, this worshipful reverence of who he is, God flows out of us the fruit of the Spirit. God will empower our actions, love, joy, peace, patience. So Esau simply assumed. So what's your response to God when he reveals himself to you? Whether it's your quiet time. Well, we have our quiet time in the morning for 30 minutes because I'm a good Christian. That's what good Christians do. I read his word about whatever. Are you allowing it to soak into your hearts? Are you worshiping him for how he's revealed himself? This book isn't about us. This book, yes, it can be used as an instruction manual. This is a book pointing us to God and who God is. God reveals himself. He has chosen to reveal himself in these 66 books of the Bible in different facets through different writers with different gifts and abilities. We got to come to him in worship. What about on Sunday morning? I don't know about that song. That song wasn't my style. You know, I don't know about this or that. This is rooted in worship, and I'm preaching to myself right now. We all should have that heart. When we come here on Sunday morning, am I worshiping the Lord with my heart? Or am I so focused on me and what I can get out of this? I'm missing God, and that's what this is supposed to be about. I'd encourage you not to answer out loud, but to reflect on that. The truth revealed about him in this message, the various messages that we get. Are we worshipful? And from that worship, all right, that should drive us to action. So we're going to take a couple minutes here just to meditate. Spend this time worshiping God. If you haven't done that from your heart yet today, I would encourage you to do so. If your typical response is, you know what, it's not worshipful, pray to God, ask him to give you that heart of worship, of adoring him, of loving him. That it may come out of you. That he desires to do that. Perhaps you feel led to commit to intentionally worship God this week. You feel led to do something this week through the prayer, your prayer time, your life circumstances, whatever. Commit that time. Spend these next few minutes here. If you feel the need to come and have me pray for you, I'd love to do that. You can always come to myself, to pastor, to any one of the elders. If you're an elder, would you mind just raising your hand, just kind of wave it around here? We would love to pray for you. We'd love to come alongside you at any point during the week. We'd love to do that. So let's just take these next couple minutes, and then we'll close in our closing song. Lord, your faithfulness is great. It's beyond our compare, beyond our comprehension. May you equip and enable us to worship you and the truth that you've revealed about yourself. May we respond to whatever life brings along, however you reveal yourself, in a worshipful manner. May you continue to draw us closer to you. May you use this song to bring you glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.